Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Psalm 42:5. Psalm 43:5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Cast down is despair, in despair. Disquieted speaks of a commotion, a turbulence of soul. Just it's language like that of a storm. In times of extreme emotions, you can be carried by a storm. You can be jerked this way and that, much like a ship thrown about in a typhoon. As the waves violently rise up and crash down. When that ship smashes back down as the waves come down, it hurts. There's damage done. But when that ship comes down and crashes into the rocks on the shore, it's not just a small damage, it's destruction. It's that ship busts apart when it comes into the rocks. You know, what keeps that ship, keeps any ship from those rocks is the anchor. The anchor, if you look in Acts 27:29, it says, Luke records Paul about him and Paul are on a ship and they throw the anchors off because they're scared that they're going to hit the rocks that are on the shore. Just a good illustration to tie in with this. I'm going to talk about an anchor within a storm. It's there to keep you from those rocks, that destruction when the ship hits the rocks. Not any anchor will do, though. You could buy an anchor for $12 on Amazon. And it says in the description that this type of anchor, it's good for low to no current situations. It's not the storm, right? It will not hold your ship away from the rocks. It will not protect you from that destruction in the storm. It's for maybe a kayak in a calm river or lake. It's not for the storm. So instead of that kind of anchor, I want you to imagine the most effective anchor that you can. How about a piece of concrete that's bigger than the ship itself? Imagine just this illustration. Imagine a piece of concrete bigger than the ship itself on the ocean floor. Sure and steadfast. After the psalmist says that back in Psalm 42 and 43, after he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's preaching to his soul. Why are thou disquieted in me? The next words are, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. That's the anchor. That's the answer. It's described in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. If you'd stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to look in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 at Jesus, our hope, the anchor for the soul. Anchor in the storm. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 say, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Pray with me. O God, would you be with us now as we come to worship you as your people, as your family, as the household of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I pray that your spirit would be here tonight, and that you'd build up your body, that you would give us perspective on life and eternity and this moment that we are in right now. That you've ordained for us to be here to worship you, to be under the preaching of your word. I pray that you give us illumination, that our minds would be stayed upon you, and that you'd be worshipped and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, to put these verses in context that I just read about Jesus, our hope, being the anchor of our soul, the book of Hebrews as a whole is all about Jesus being better. He is the better Savior. He is the only Savior qualified to save. He's the only one that did come and save, and he's the only one that can continue to the end and accomplish that salvation. And in this section, he's describing how he's specifically better than Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. He says that Jesus came as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He came as a fulfillment of promises that God made. And God showed himself mighty. He showed himself faithful in that he completed what he said he was going to do. He brought forth the Messiah that would bring Abraham's children so that Abraham's seed would be as the sands of the sea and as the stars in the heavens. This Messiah came and he fulfilled that promise. And in this section, I want to go through from verses 11 to 20. He's describing that how Jesus, our hope, is the anchor for our soul. The fact that God did what he said he was going to do, that he fulfilled the promises that he made, and that you can trust him now in whatever situation you're in the storm that you're in, to fulfill what he said he's going to do now and to fulfill what he said he's going to do in the future. So follow with me from Hebrews 6, verse 11 on down. It says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope and to the end." He's telling them he wants them to hold on to that hope. He wants them to, they have a hope, and he wants them to hold on to it to the end. Hold on, keep looking forward to the fulfillment of that hope to the end. He wants them to stay eager for that fulfillment. And why? Verse 12 says, "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham," because he could swear by no greater, "he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel." The heirs of his promise, that's us. We're the children of Abraham by faith. And he wants to show, by what he's describing here, that how he fulfilled the promises to Abraham, he wants to abundantly show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. His unchanging purpose, that what he said he's going to do, he's going to do it. That he did what he promised, and it will happen, and it will continue. His faithfulness will continue. He confirmed it by an oath. Then verse 17 says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Or you can think of that word, encouragement. We can have a strong encouragement. So because God made this oath, he swore by himself that he was going to bring to pass what he said he would. He didn't swear by the earth or the mountains, the beautiful, huge mountains, or the gorgeous sun or moon. All of it's going to pass. God stands forever, and he will bring to pass what he said. So he swore by himself because he couldn't swear by anything greater. And that should be an encouragement to us, the Bible says, verse 18, "us who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." So we are the ones that have fled for refuge. And is saying that this encourages us to lay hold or grab on, hold on tight to the hope that's set before us. This is the action item we need to take from this scripture. Lay hold on the hope set before us. And verse 19 describes that hope as the anchor of our soul. Verse 19 says, "which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Remember, that big piece of concrete, bigger than the ship itself. It's not going anywhere. You just got to hold on tight. "Sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek, both king and priest, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, Jesus coming in that priestly order, both king, not just any king, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and priest, high priest, entered within the veil once and for all, brought the supreme sacrifice himself, being both king, priest, and sacrifice, fulfilled the promises of God. And understanding that encourages us to lay hold on the hope that's set before us, to hold on tight. So the point of the passage is that we need to hold fast to Jesus, our hope. We need to be like Abraham, the passage argues, who through patience and faith inherited the promises. And there's more promises. Jesus was the fulfillment of all of God's promises. It says that all of God's promises are in him, yes and amen. Everything that God promised is fulfilled in Christ. He is the ultimate fulfillment of promise. And he came. He came once and he's coming again. And he'll continue to fulfill what he said he's going to do. So, what are some practical ways that this works out? It's great, and it might make you feel warm and fuzzy to think, oh, an anchor for the soul, we could sing songs about it, right? But what are some real practical ways that this keeps you from destruction, this keeps you from despair and feeling of purposelessness or wondering if God's still in charge when the storm hits? What are some practical ways this helps? It's looking at the promises that God has for us, seeing that he was faithful, and that actually looking at promises that are yet to come, that will comfort. Hope in Jesus. We'll go through some promises. One of them is that Jesus himself, that they will see him again, that he's coming back for us, and that we'll be with him forever. Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14 tell us that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. That's Jesus. He appeared. He came. And it says that he teaches us, the grace of God teaches us to live godly lives in this world. But it also teaches us to look. Teaches us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it teaches us to live godly, but it also teaches us to look for that hope, the grace of God that brings salvation. It does. And that's an anchor. That leads us to the anchor to hold on tight when the storm is there. John 14, 1 through 3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Promises, precious promises that lead us to an anchor in a storm. How that when we come to him, we'll find rest for our souls, like Thomas sang about. It refers to Matthew chapter 11. 28 to 30 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The same point is made, 1 Peter 5:7, about our anxieties. You cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. It's a heavy weight, and cast it on him. He cares for you. How about the promise of abundant life in Christ? John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come," says Jesus, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Our generous God not only gives life, but he gives it abundantly. And it's abundant because it's filled with God's love. God's eternal, everlasting love. That's another promise for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's love will last forever. We won't be separated from it. Psalm 136 talks about God's mercy or His love. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Romans 8:37, 39 says that everlasting love, we are attached to that, and it's never going to be taken from us. We are the object of that love. "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This love He has for us is eternal. That's a promise. That's an anchor to keep us from being smashed on the rocks in the middle of the storm. Or how about the love that He has specifically for children? Luke chapter 18, verse 15, 16. "And they brought unto Him," Jesus, "brought unto Him also infants, that He would touch them. But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Of such is the kingdom of God. How about the promise that God is in charge of all things, and that He's working them for the good of His people? Romans 8:28 was quoted this morning, I believe. It says, "We know that all things work together for good." All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Are you the called according to His purpose? If you are, then all things, even the worst possible thing you can think of happening in your life, God's working it together for good to them that love Him. He's working it together for your good, conforming you to the image of His Son. Every promise, all throughout the Old Testament, and you see all the promises, they're all in Christ Jesus, yes and amen. We're told in Romans chapter 15, it says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." So that includes the promises that God made and His fulfillment of those promises. They were written in aforetime for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So those promises that God gave, that He fulfilled them, that He is fulfilling them now, and that He will continue to fulfill them. Knowing that and looking at the broader picture, who God is, His faithfulness, what He's done, is an anchor to keep us stayed upon Jesus and not smashing on the rocks, destroyed. Last scripture I want to read. This is a short message tonight, so we can have a time of prayer. I'm going to read Psalm 23. It's a beautiful psalm. It's written excellently. Even if you don't know Christ, you might hear it read and it might make you feel good inside. It might give you warm fuzzies. But that's not the reason it's read during tragedies. It's not the reason Pastor Champ read it in the hospital room with baby Lemuel. He read it there because it points us to the anchor when the storm is raging, to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." This is what He has done. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake." So those paths of righteousness, they don't always lead into the green pastures and by the still waters. Sometimes they lead in the valley of the shadow of death. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Why? Why wouldn't you fear evil in the valley of the shadow of death? "For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When the Lord is your shepherd, you can say all those things. You can have that perspective even in the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus, the good shepherd, the anchor of our soul. So you see how this psalm leads us to the anchor in times of trouble when you're going through the valley. It says what he's done, like just like we went through Hebrews chapter 6. Says what he's done. Led me by the still waters and to lie down in the green pastures, through the paths of righteousness, into the valley for his name's sake. There's a reason, and it's a good reason. It's the most good reason. For his name's sake. And you know what? He's with me in that valley. His rod and his staff, they come for me. So the future looks bright. No matter how nasty the valley is, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus, our hope, is the anchor for your soul. Hold fast to the anchor in the storm to avoid destruction.